We've been walking through the book of Mark. We find ourselves in Mark chapter 6. It's a narrative, it's a story of King Herod and John the Baptist. They had an interesting relationship. We're going to see this, that John the Baptist spoke challenging words to King Herod. Words of confrontation, words of correction. John the Baptist taught in such a way that Herod, who was not a true follower of God, was quite intrigued, and we're going to see that. So it's an interesting story today of how John the Baptist was and then how the end of his life came. In chapter 6, verse 14, it says, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. So, Jesus is doing all of these incredible things all around the people, all around the countryside, doing incredible things. People are trying to, and rightly so, make sense of who Jesus is and why and how is he able to do all the things that he can do. We have the privilege of being able to look back with a lot more clarity than they were able to walk in that moment. So people are going, wait a minute. How did he do that? Wait, stop. How did he heal them? Or stop, how did he cure them? So word gets to King Herod and his people, and they're trying to make sense of it. How can this Jesus do these things? So someone says, well, maybe it's John the Baptist. Maybe he rose from the dead and it's him at work again. That's why they said, verse 15, but others said, he is Elijah. So others think that, well, it's the Old Testament prophet Elijah. There was a tradition, a Jewish tradition, that before the Messiah was to come, Elijah was going to appear, which is why you see the name Elijah so prevalent. Obviously, he was a prevalent Old Testament prophet, but in lots of ways, through Jewish tradition, he was tied to the coming of the Messiah. And so they interpret a passage in Malachi to understand that he's going to come. So maybe it's Elijah. Maybe he has come back, and Elijah's the one working through here. Others say, well, it's a prophet of old, maybe like Jeremiah. Maybe it's like Jeremiah. Maybe it's like some other prophet. Verse 16, but when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. Okay, it's a little tricky to follow, but stick with us here. It all is going to make sense. Herod's saying, I think maybe it's John the Baptist, who I beheaded. Then he tells us the story, Mark does, of how Herod came to have John the Baptist killed and beheaded. So it's quite gruesome, but this is going to tell the story. In fact, he already begins to tell it right here. For there was Herod, who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. All right, it helps for us to be reminded of a little backstory when it comes to this family. The family was dripping with brokenness, weirdness, and strangeness. We think of Herod the Great, especially around Christmas time. Herod the Great was the one that reigned when Jesus was born. Herod the Great was the one that had all the baby boys 2 years and under murdered around Bethlehem. Herod the Great was awful. He had some 40 members of the Sanhedrin killed when they disagreed with him. He had several of his children killed, a wife killed. Herod the Great was an awful man, but he had some 10 wives and considerable number of offspring. So he was a terrible person, but his hands of his family tree stretched out. Many then were named Herod, or some variation of Herod, as kind of a throwback to Herod the Great, or as a way to link them to power. Herod that we see here, King Herod, is not Herod the Great. It's Herod Antipas, one of his sons. So you got Herod the Great. When he died, they split the kingdom into four, and they ruled it together. So technically, Herod here is a tetrarch, which means he rules a fourth of a territory. Okay, we're tracking now. Herod the Great, this is his son Herod, who they call King Herod. Is he technically a king? No, but you'd be the one to tell him. So King Herod looks over and he has a brother named Philip. Philip has a wife named Herodias. But if you're tracking, you're thinking, why would he have a wife with the name Herod in it? Because she was of the same line, because it was his other brother's daughter. You track it? I said it was weird. So his niece / sister-in-law, Herodias. King Herod took a liking to Herodias, persuaded her to leave Philip and to marry him. And they did. John the Baptist came and told Herod and Herodias, this is not good. This is wicked. This is awful. This is your niece who became your sister-in-law. That's weird. And then you're trying to weird. You're trying to make something that was awful more awfuler. It's a theological term, Lexi. And John the Baptist says, no, don't do that. You can't do that. Well, as we're going to see, Herod took offense to that, and Herodias took extreme offense to that. Verse 18. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted him put to death. So Herod was a little perturbed. His wife, very perturbed. She wanted him killed, but she couldn't. Here's why. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet heard him gladly. An interesting relationship between Herod and John the Baptist. John the Baptist would speak truth to Herod. And there was some aspect of Herod that he found the teaching of John the Baptist to be intriguing, thought-producing, bent his ear to it. I've never considered that. And even when John the Baptist would push him and correct him and tell him things like what you're doing is wicked, in some way, King Herod knew that John the Baptist was a righteous man. He knew that he was a holy man. And I think that in some ways he knew that John the Baptist spoke truth from a God that was real, that Herod found intriguing, found interesting. I think he thought the truth that John the Baptist taught was fascinating. I think deep down, he knew that there was something special about John the Baptist, something unique. I think deep down, Herod knew that that John the Baptist wasn't ordinary. that somehow and in some miraculous way that God was working through him. And if that was the case, King Herod was right. John the Baptist didn't happen upon greatness. He was ordained to be this man. He was called from the womb to be used by God. Some way, maybe Herod knew that. And so despite the fact that his wife wanted him dead, Herod in some way protected John the Baptist, arrested and had him jailed, but protected his life. But it's going to turn. Verse 21. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men in Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. All right, so Herod got himself a birthday party. I don't think this was probably located at the church, if you know what I mean. I think it was a drunken, dancing mess of sin and lust and the flesh. Herod got all the leading people, all the who's who's, all the big wigs together with fine wine and drink. And so for entertainment, because his family's twisted, Herodias had a daughter, and he brings her out to dance. Now, nothing about this suggests that this was a pure, naive dance. Everything about this suggests that this was some sexual dance that was provocative in nature. Well, it says that it pleased them. And I don't doubt that it did. And all their drunkenness, and some attractive young lady comes to dance. And it says that it pleased Herod, which, by the way, is wildly disturbing. And it pleased his guests, also disturbing. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, he promised to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and she said to her mother, "What should I ask?" And she said, "Ask for this, the head of John the Baptist." And she immediately, with haste, she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." You know what's interesting? The king had way overplayed his hand. Spoke in near hyperbole when he says, "I can give you anything. Whatever you want, you just let me know. I can give you up to half my kingdom." He had no kingdom to give. He did not have authority. He was not a king in the sense of that. He was a tetrarch. He was an authority over a fourth of this. A ruler over. He way overplayed his hand. King Herod had no kingdom to give. In some ways, King Herod's power was limited. And in other ways, it was limitless. So in some ways, he couldn't give her half a kingdom. But there were some areas that he had complete authority over. And one of those areas was over life and death of the people under his authority. So in some ways, he could have checked it back and said, "Well, I speak in hyperbole. I speak words, but I can't give you this kingdom." But when the girl went to her mother and said, "I can ask for anything. I have a blank check here." Herodias knew that there was one thing that she wanted that was within Herod's power, within his authority, and he had no good reason to say no to. So Mark loves this word "immediately" to signify it went quickly. Ran back to the king and said, "I have it. I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Verse 26, and the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. What a lousy excuse. What a lousy excuse. He made this public promise before all these dignitaries and who's who's. Now she comes and she asks for this man who Herod, I believe, knew was a holy and righteous man. The word tells us so. And he was sorry. But because of his oath, because of his promise, he did not want to break the word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And he went and beheaded him in prison. And he brought his head on a platter and he gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is a story full of wickedness, full of depravity. And at the end, people with power kill the one who even those people know is holy. You read the story and it's just tragedy. It's just heartbreak. It's difficult to even understand what to do with this. Like, how do we process this? Well, on one hand, I look at John the Baptist, and his courage and his conviction inspire me. That John was a truth teller even when it was difficult. John the Baptist was a righteous man even when that was difficult to do. That inspires me, encourages me. John the Baptist spoke truth, but he also lived truth. That encourages me. John the Baptist seems to have gained the ear and the respect of people, even people who were far from God and didn't hold to the truth of God yet. He seems to have gained their respect. It's encouraging to me. John the Baptist lived in a manner that was contrary to the world around him. In some ways, physically, he dressed funny, camel's hair, leather belt, and ate locusts. But I think the thing for us is this reminder to live in a way that's contrary to the world, not just in what we wear or something like that, but in the nature of our character, in the piety of our life, and the righteousness of the people that don't agree with us, may not follow God yet, may not trust the gospel yet, look at our life and go, I don't know about all that, but I know that's a good person. I know that's a good woman. I know that's a good man. John the Baptist encourages me. And as good as John the Baptist was, in fact, Scripture says that John the Baptist was the greatest born among women. So I'm not puffing up John the Baptist's Scripture. So you want to talk about greatness? John the Baptist was great. And John the Baptist says, I'm so great, this is my paraphrase, I'm not even worthy to untie the sandal of Jesus. So we see John the Baptist in all of his righteousness, and yet we are reminded that Jesus is that much better. He's that much better that John said, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. In fact, he must increase and I must decrease. I'm encouraged by John the Baptist and his constant way of pushing people to the Messiah. John the Baptist knew he wasn't the point. And he was not going to allow people to rest their praise on him. He pointed people to Jesus. I'm encouraged by John the Baptist, and I am so bothered by Herod. I'm so bothered by Herod. Thought of a better word for that, and I couldn't think of one. I'm simply bothered by him. The truth was tugging on the heart of Herod. He found all that John had said and preached and taught, he found it interesting and captivating. But he never surrendered to it. He never gave in to it. And so for John the Baptist, the pull of his teaching wasn't enough to captivate the heart of King Herod. And it was the power of his own pride, of King Herod's pride, I think that was his ultimate downfall. And so we see the power of pride at work in Herod, and I think in turn, we can see how pride can work in our own life as well. When we are captivated by pride, it causes us to do a couple things, and I think we see it here. One, it makes us exaggerate our importance. When we're full of pride, not humility, we have a tendency to want to exaggerate our own importance. We want to puff ourselves up and remind people of how great we are. I think King Herod was no different. I think that was him exactly. So in all of his authority, all of his power, what did he want to do? He wanted to remind the most important people of that era and of that day of how important he was. So for his birthday, he brings all the important people together, has a great big festival, brings out the pretty lady to dance, and then he exaggerates his own importance by promising her something that he can't even fully give. Pride causes us to exaggerate our importance. In fact, if we're full of humility, we don't care who gets the credit. We don't care if somebody recognizes us. We're full of humility. Well, we don't care about those things. But when we're full of pride, we want to make sure that our name's at the top of the list. We want to make sure that our name's in bold and it's the brightest and all the spotlights are on us. When we're full of pride, we tend to exaggerate our own importance. I think we see how pride is inherited. Number two, pride makes us care about the opinions of the wrong people. You ever found yourself captivated, almost enslaved by the opinions of others, only to stop and think, why do I care? Why do I care what they think? Why have I allowed my heart to be so captivated and enslaved by the opinions of people? Herod was unwilling to break his oath to the dancing girl. It says it here, because of all the people that were there. All these important people. He didn't want to break his oath. He didn't want to break his promise. So he cared about his word in front of all these people. And who are these people? Well, these are people attending a drunken party, watching a dancing girl. Why does he care about what they think about him? You've got this contrast. You've got John the Baptist, and you've got King Herod's people. All of these people. And in reality, he should be caring immensely about what John the Baptist thinks and says and preaches and teaches, but instead, he finds himself bending his own decisions at the opinions of these other people. Have you ever found yourself bending your opinions and your thoughts to people? At the end of the day, you think, why would I care what they think? Their life's not together. They don't follow Christ. Like, why am I so concerned about what they might think of me? So he listens to the opinions of the wrong people, to the people at the party. He listens to a truly evil woman in Herodias, who is looking for every opportunity to put the head of John the Baptist on a platter, looking for some instance and some opportunity that she can bring about the death of John the Baptist. And he listens to this woman. cares about the opinions of the wrong people. Number three, taking notes, pride blinds us to the cost of sin. I think it's important for us to not kid ourselves that there are times that we are like Herod. Now, we don't have the authority and the power, maybe we're not as wicked, but there are times that like Herod, we can ignore the cost of sin. Like Herod, we carry in us the capacity to do evil, to do sin, but we also have the capacity to receive the truth, to walk in it, and to receive grace and mercy. But we can forget the cost of sin along the way. Herod chose evil. John the Baptist paid the price. Herod chose, John the Baptist paid. I think one of the greatest tools for us to fight the pull of temptation in our life is to simply count the cost of sin. Play it out. When we feel the temptations around us, and it feels and it seems alluring and it seems enticing, stop. Just play it out. All right? If I go down this road, if I go down this road and I go down that one, and then that gives birth, and then that gives birth to this, what's that going to cost at the end? When you feel the tug of temptation, just stop. Play that movie all the way out. What is that sin going to cost you? Number two, who is going to have to pay for that sin? Herod forgot the cost of sin. Herod chose evil, John paid the price. When it comes to our own life, count the cost and then stop and ask the question, who has to pay for this sin? When we want to lose our cool at work and risk getting fired, who has to pay for that? I got a family at home. Got a wife that you love. Now bearing the brunt of that decision, you make the decision, who has to pay? The pull of an attractive person is not your spouse. Stop and say, what's the cost to go down this road? And then, secondly, who has to pay that price? The cost of sin is always so much more than we recognize and realize. The second thing that we don't realize is that when we sin, so often somebody else has to pay that price. In fact, that's really the root of the gospel. We have sinned and we can't even pay that price. Jesus pays our price for us. That's really the nature of the gospel. So I want to live our lives with our eyes focused on Jesus, with soft hearts. And when we hear the message of truth, our heart responds to the truth and we can see the goodness there. You know what's interesting? Herod is clearly the villain in this story. An evil man who had the messenger of God, the forerunner of the gospel, killed. Herod is clearly the villain of the story. But think with me. What would have happened had he listened and received and believed the truth of God? What would have happened if he would have changed his life behind the truth of who God is and the grace that he offers? How would have his story been different? Well, we think he couldn't have. He wouldn't have. You know, the Apostle Paul had all the makings to be the villain of the New Testament. He had already stood idly by at the stoning of Stephen, given his approval. He was already arresting Christians. He was growing in his authority and zeal to put a stop to the rising movement of those first Christians. That's how Paul started, but it's not the way that he ended. God came to him at the Damascus Road, and it changed his life forever. He received the good news of the grace of Jesus and was forever changed by it. So if you're here and you've heard the good news taught over you and you've never received that for yourself, I pray that you wouldn't be like Herod, who hears the message and is kind of intrigued or interested in it, but at the end of the day, never actually gives your life to it. I pray that today would be the day that you do just that. I pray for all of us that we would continually seek humility over pride, that we wouldn't allow pride to eke its way into us. We may never have the power and the authority to do the destruction that Herod did. And maybe that's for the best. But pride can still seep into our own lives and wreck us and destroy us from the inside out. So friends, pray often that the humility of God would come and drive us and shape our character. And one of the best ways that we can do that is to simply be reminded of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That while we couldn't make a way for ourselves, that the weight of our own sin, not somebody else, not Herod's sin, or not Pilate's sin, but our sin, made it so we could not earn our way to heaven. And God made a way for us, and he sent his Son. And Christmas time, we celebrate the coming of Jesus. We celebrate the gift of Christ to us that we didn't deserve, that we didn't earn, that we can't cash in chips and redeem. No. It was given to us when we least deserved it. Friends, that keeps us humble. That drives our humility when we know that by the grace of God, there go I as well. So pursue humility as we walk with Christ. Let me pray for us. God, I do pray we do just that. That we seek humility, that we don't allow pride to find a home in our hearts. That when we see it, we push it out. We ask you to help us to get rid of it. God, help us to be quick to repent over our own sin, over our own pride. God, help us to see the cost of the sin that sits at our door waiting to be let in. I hope we see the cost of it, that it's no longer tempting, it's no longer enchanting, it's no longer has the same pull, for we see the cost of it. And God, I'm thankful for the life and the testimony of John the Baptist, who preached your truth, who did your will, until his journey was over. So I'm thankful for his example, and I pray that we too walk in obedience with you. So God, I'm thankful on this cold morning that we're able to gather still together, that you're able to work through our hearts, through your word, and I pray in your name today. Amen.